I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. It's a Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I've been reading and pondering some of the laments that we read in Psalms and just finding them so pertinent for today. You know, how long, O Lord, until you deal with the wicked, with the injustice, and how long until we see you move like only you can? Maybe you relate to that earnest prayer, or maybe you don't. Maybe you're thinking, Susie, I got all I can do to just get through my daily battles, and there seems to be no end in sight. Well, no matter where you land today, in your lament, in your heart cry to see God move, I've got great news for you. God is moving right now in our culture, in our midst, and in your story in ways you cannot see. So excited to welcome back to the program our friend Max Lucado. Listen to what he writes. I just know it's going to encourage you. He says, in God's hands, no script is predictable, no storyline inevitable, and no outcome is certain. He is ever a turn of the page from a turn on a dime turnaround. For heaven's sake, look in the Bethlehem barn. Who saw this coming? Or better asked, who saw him coming? He is the God of grand reversals. Who's to say God doesn't have a reversal in your future? Don't let the middle of the story confuse you. Don't be thrown off by the prosperity of the wicked or the seeming success of the evil people in the world. Instead, set your eyes on the author of your salvation. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Since entering ministry in 1978, Max Lucado has served churches in Miami, Florida, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, and San Antonio, Texas. He currently serves as teaching minister of Oaks Hills Church in San Antonio. He's a recipient of the 2021 EXPA Pinnacle Award for his outstanding contribution to the publishing industry and society at large. He's America's best-selling inspirational author with, listen to this, with more than 145 million products in print. Pastor Max, welcome back to the show.
Well, you are so kind. Thank you. It's just a highlight. I guess we get to do this about once a year. It is the highlight, Susie, when we get to talk.
Well, I'm so honored. And I want to tell friends, your new book, it is gorgeous, and it's titled You Are Made for This Moment, Courage for Today and Hope for Tomorrow. It is just, you know, just classic Max, and it's gorgeous hardcover book, beautiful cover, amazing content. We've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Oh my goodness, I told you off the air, every time I get a new book, I'm like, no, this is the best one. And then I get the next one. No, this is the best one. But so far, this is your best one. It is so good. And I can't wait to dig in. Before we do, Max, let's talk scripture. What's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, and I'm so glad you asked that question. And I immediately went to a scripture that, hang on to your hat, I saw on the back of a construction truck this morning.
Wow.
As I was riding to work. Yeah, God bless this guy. I have no idea who he is. Honestly, I have no idea. He was just the truck in front of me, kind of a dump truck type thing, you know. And on the back appeared the words of Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them. He's talking, Moses is talking, he's talking about the enemies. For the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you, and he will neither fail you nor abandon you. I think that thought has been on my mind, and to be quite honest, I had the thought of God going ahead of us had been on my mind, but I had forgotten that scripture. And yet there's the clearest scripture about the presence of God in the future. God will go ahead of us. And so what a comforting thought. You're not going anywhere today, but God's already not there. And if you are there, he's there waiting for you, and he'll give you what you need. He's not bound by time, not bound by geography. He's every bit as active in tomorrow as he is in the present. And wherever you go, he's cleared the path, and he'll give you what you need when you get there to face whatever you have to face.
Oh, so good. I don't know why. I just got to say this. It's making me think of Psalm 139:5 and Psalm 18:35, if I think I've got these right. Psalm 139:5 says, "You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head." I just think that shows his fatherly affection. I go before you, I've got your back, and the hand of blessing on your head. In Psalm 18:35, it says, "You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great." Isn't that great?
Wow.
I love his word so much. So good.
You know, our understanding of the character of God is everything, isn't it?
Yeah.
Remember that A.W. Tozer quote that I'll paraphrase it, but whatever you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Mm-hmm. Is that kind of how it goes?
Yeah.
I think that's everything. You know, if I believe that there's a God going ahead of me, then that gives me all kinds of courage. If I feel like I'm stuck here all by myself and I have to face the challenges alone, that gives me all kinds of fear. So the character of God is everything.
Indeed it is. I'm asking this only because you publicly, there was an announcement publicly about your health, and you still don't have to answer, but would love an update if you're so inclined.
Yeah, of course. There's no secrets about that. Thank you. Thank you. I did go ahead and make an announcement because if you don't, it kind of leaks out, you know, and and rumors get started. I think a couple of people already had my funeral planned because rumors were getting started. What happened is I went in about a month ago for some tests that were basically concerning calcium buildup on my heart. And in the process of the testing, they spotted an enlarged aorta. It's called the ascending aortic aneurysm. It's a swelling, a ballooning of the aneurysm as it comes out of the top of the heart. It is big. It's not quite large enough to justify the surgery because the surgery is a bit risky. So right now we're going to watch it. And of course we're praying that the Lord will just put his hand around it and either contain it or shrink it. If he chooses to allow it to expand, then at some point, and we don't know exactly when, but at some point there'll be the need for surgery. We just don't know how fast it's growing. You know, we don't have a baseline to know what it looked like, you know, years ago. So right now it's a matter of watching it and praying and waiting.
When you have such a calm demeanor, Max, does this cause any kind of fear or anxiety, or how are you navigating
that? That's a great question. It did for the first 3 or 4 days. It threw me for a loop because I have been blessed with great health. And so it did. We did not see this coming, didn't expect it. So for the first 3 or 4 days, it did. But then it was nothing short of a miracle. One morning, a Thursday morning, I was reading the paper. Actually, it wasn't even a devotional time. I was just reading, and I thought, I think I'm okay. I just felt like the burden lift. And since then, I have really appreciated that peace that passes understanding. They put me on something called beta blockers, though, and that gave me a real sag in my energy. I think I had the prescription was a little heavy, so we cut back on that, and my energy's returned. And so right now I'm great. I'm fine. I'm grumpy on occasion, happy on occasion, just regular normal guy. Moving forward, like he said, pressing forward in life. So, hey, I'm 66 years old. You live long enough, these things, you know, for most of us, something will happen. I'm really at peace. I really am. I'm in great hands with my doctors, and I'm in great hands with my Heavenly Father.
Amen. Well, I'm glad you're able to talk about that just so we can be remembering you in our prayers, Max.
Thank you.
Absolutely. You know, the cover of your book, You Were Made for This, to me, is just, it's just stunning. It's so beautiful. But it shows this winter season, you know, this winter scene, I should say, and then this green tree that's just flourishing, but it's got a dusting of frost on it. Talk about that imagery, if you would.
The first title that I wanted, that I proposed for this book was Searching for Springtime. I feel like there are times in our life in which we feel like we're caught in a perpetual season of winter. Now, I know winter can be beautiful. I get that. But also winter can be harsh. It can be gray. It can seem unending. And we find ourselves searching for springtime. Hence, the cover is this, winter scape scene, but with this bright springtime green tree coming out of nowhere. And I believe that's what God can give us. You know, Susie, we never have any promises. You and I have talked about this before, that we're never promised the absence of winter, the absence of problems or pain, the absence of temptation. But we are promised that God will meet us in the midst of those, and he will surprise us with his presence and with his goodness. So the story, as you know by looking at the book, is based on the book of Esther, and that was a wintertime season for the children of Israel, out of which God created a springtime miracle. So mm-hmm. that's the background of the cover. They did a great job. I can't take any credit at all, as you know, for the book cover.
Wow. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to dig into Esther's story. But Max writes this: winters don't last forever. Trees will soon bud. Snow will soon melt. Springtime is only a turn of the calendar away. For all we know, God's hand is about to turn the page. And I like that, even though we find ourselves here just in the beginning of fall, because as Max said, you may very well be in a winter season of your life, and you need to know, baby, springtime is coming. When we come back, we'll unpack Esther's story and what we can learn from it. It's just so insightful, so much good stuff in this book. You were made for this moment. Courage for today and hope for tomorrow. Who doesn't need that message, right? You can text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. More with Max Licato in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Do you believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because he is. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling author and pastor, America's pastor, is what he's known as, is Max Licato. His book, gorgeous cover, I just can't get enough of it. Beautiful content. You were made for this moment, courage for today, and hope for tomorrow. And it's such a now message, just a clarion call for God's people to rise up and be counted and to step into the call of God that he has on each of our lives, rather than pulling back, shrinking back in fear. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So Max, set up just the story of Esther and some of your takeaways, and we'll just sort of kind of keep going. There's so much here.
Yeah, and I would imagine that most of the folks have heard the story of Esther, but a little context and reminder might help. We're in 5th century B.C. The nation is Persia. The empire, I better say, is Persia. We don't really have anything like Persia in the world today. Persia was geographically the size of the United States times two. It was it represented every other person on the planet at that time. The city that this story takes place in is was called Susa. We're in modern-day Iran, and the king had two names. I really like the name Xerxes, just kind of fun to say. The Hebrew name Ahasuerus sounds like a sneeze. Always say Xerxes. Xerxes in the Book of Esther is presented as a more of a drinker than a thinker. There's no really profound words or statements attributed to him. He was a misogynist. He was a power hunger. He was rich beyond imagination. The story opens with him hosting a party that lasted for several months. And at the end of the party, he wanted his wife, the queen, to come and dance in front of his drunk buddies. She refused. She appears and disappears pretty quickly from the story, but what we do see makes us want to applaud for Queen Vashti, or Vashti, and because she refused to, and so she's kicked out, and so the king sets out on a search for her replacement, and an empire-wide search among all of the ladies resulted in the selection of Esther. Okay, so that's where she came from. Her Hebrew name is Hadassah. Her Persian name is Esther. And she is the niece of Mordecai, and Mordecai works for the king. Now, the two big deals about Mordecai and Esther are that they are Jewish, but they don't tell anybody They keep it a secret, which is part of the story. They have assimilated into the culture. They're not embracing their faith. Mordecai hears of the king's right-hand man, Haman, commanding that everybody bow down to him as he passed, and he refuses to do so because Haman is a Jew hater, and Haman has convinced the king just to annihilate the entire race of the Jewish people. He is an ancient version of Hitler. And, of course, Mordecai refuses to bow, so everybody then finds out that Mordecai is himself Jewish, and then Mordecai, repenting, asking God for strength, begs for the queen to speak on behalf of the people to the king, and she initially refuses. She basically says that you'll blow our cover, but he gives that great statement, relief and deliverance will come. And who knows but that you have been placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. And she considers her place in the story, and she says, I'll go, calls for 3 days of prayer and fasting, and says, if I perish, I'll perish. I'll press the pause button right there because there's enough right there just to – but look how they both move from people who have been assimilated into the culture to the point that they're willing to step up, stand up and step out and disclose the fact that they are wanting to defend the people of God.
So powerful. You said when evil seems to own the day, it is God who has the final say. He has a Joseph for every famine and a David for every Goliath. He always has his person. You know, and you think about this, I appreciate the context there because, as you say, they've assimilated, but all of a sudden the need, the crisis happens. In fact, let me just jump ahead here. You break up Esther's story to three parts. Act one is confusion. Act two is crisis. Act three is conquest. First, you know, let's look at Act 1 and maybe apply it to that person listening today, because I'm imagining someone's listening and their heart is kind of doing a pitter-patter going, okay, I've assimilated, I've blended, I've not wanted to rock the boat, but I do see crises in our day, issues in our day that are calling for a response from me, but I'm terrified. Start there. What would you say to that person listening?
Yeah, the reason that I – and you're so right, this story reads like a three-act drama. There's these three segments, and this idea of crisis happens because there is literally a representative of the devil right there speaking into the ear of the king, and the king Xerxes gives in. In fact, he doesn't even seem to push back. He says, "Sure, I'll annihilate all of these people." Hmm. Well, that's a crisis. That's confusion. The world is absolutely in a state of confusion, and the consequence of that confusion is just a horrible crisis. And that's where we are. You know, the world is in crisis. We're forever in a state of crisis until Christ returns and straightens it out, because the evil one, the devil, is ever alive and well on planet Earth. He cannot have God's children, but he can certainly tempt and discourage God's children. There's a fine line here. We don't need to be afraid of the devil, but nor should we pretend that there is no devil. We acknowledge that he is working. He cannot have us, and we need to take very seriously all the sources of temptation and struggle that come into our lives. And he wants to create crisis. He wants to create crisis of faith, crisis in families. He wants to create a crisis of fear. But he cannot have you. He simply cannot. He'll push on you. He'll tug on you. But he cannot have you. And so if you find yourself either in confusion or crisis today, you just, well, do what Esther did. Turn to God in prayer. Ask the Lord for help. Cry out to him. Linger long in his presence. Esther prayed and fasted, and so did all the children of Israel for 3 days. So they took this seriously, and I believe that's our response as well.
Boy, we do need to know how to pivot, that is for sure, and that's kind of the word of the year. I hear a lot of people using that word, and it makes me think in Psalm 18, it says, gives me feet of a deer to walk on high places, and that to me speaks of spiritual agility, an ability to function in uneven terrain. And I mean, I watched you do that during COVID, Max, where, you know, we were all home quarantined and you took up to Facebook Live and you and I chatted about this. You first stepped into it going, I don't know if I'd like it. I didn't know what I'd think of it. and you found an instant community and an instant connection in doing those. And I just feel like that's a really great example of who knew. I mean, who knows how God may call someone to rise up in a way they don't even expect.
You never know, do you? You never know. And I think all we can do is just be obedient to the next step, do the next right thing. Mordecai and Esther had absolutely no guarantee that they would live, you know, 24 more hours. Their king was a kind of emotionally checked out sort of guy, out of touch with people. And his right-hand man was a Jew hater and bloodthirsty, a narcissist. The world could not have been darker. But I think what strikes me about Mordecai's words is the first phrase where he says, relief and deliverance will come. He went from being a somewhat of a secular person. There's no assumption in Scripture that he's, you know, reading the Bible or knows Bible stories. But somehow he comes out of this saying, you know what? I think God is strong enough. Relief and deliverance will come. I love that because we can say the same, Susie. Relief and deliverance will come. We are a future-facing people, and we do not know exactly what's going to happen between now and the final day, but we do believe and we're absolutely convinced that the day is coming in which Christ will restore this earth to its intended splendor and restore his children to their place of health, peace, prosperity, and authority. And he will be seated on the throne forever and ever. And all our call right now is just to be faithful, put one foot in front of the other, do the next right thing, and trust that he will bring deliverance and relief to his people.
Boy, that's such a good word. Maybe your soul needs to hear that today. Relief and deliverance will come. I mean, I find my own heart just settling in when I'm able to say that. We're heading to break here. But one thought that stood out to me in that Esther story was the disconnect between this, you know, this king and this evil sidekick. They're sitting down to have a drink while they've set all the Jewish people into utter chaos and confusion and terror. I mean, imagine that they had to live for months thinking there's a day coming where we're going to be blown up. You know, we're going to be wiped out. I just can't even imagine what that must have been like for them, even to get word that they could defend themselves. You still know there's this day of reckoning coming. And that in itself is that part of the story. I guess I'd love for you to comment on when we get back. Max Lucado is my guest today. This amazing book, You Are Made for This Moment, Courage for Today and Hope for Tomorrow. There's so many quotable quotes that I had to cut myself off, but here's one for you. We tend to forget that God is for us, not against us, that God is near us, not away from us, that God is busy, not sleepy. Do we suffer from spiritual amnesia? I'll read the rest of the quote on the other side. We'll be back in a minute.
I was standing.
This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Max Lucado today. His beautiful new book, just amazing, titled You Were Made for This Moment. Courage for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. And it's based on Esther's story, and it just so applies to us today. You really were made for this moment, friend. I hope you believe it and know it. God has a specific calling on your life that really matters in the greater kingdom story. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So you got this story of this King Xerxes. I appreciate how you said he was more of a drinker than a thinker. Then you got his sidekick Haman, who is a Jew hater. Then you got Mordecai, who refuses to bow. And then you got Haman, who convinces the checked out king to annihilate all of the Jewish people. So hard to imagine. So Mordecai appeals to Esther and says, you've got to go to the king and reveal your identity. You got to intercede here. And she said, I could die. And he said, you know, who knows if you weren't the one appointed for such a time as this. And the line before that was, relief and deliverance will come. And but may it come from you. This is my paraphrase. Who knows if you were not appointed. So she does what the brave woman does. She goes before the king. Take us to that point of the story.
Yeah, you know, in the movies that I've seen about Esther, the drama that reaches a fever pitch right here at the appearance of Esther before the king, and she, however, I'm sorry, I got my line of thought disrupted right there for a second. But before she goes to see the king, she goes into her prayer closet and she prays. She prays for 3 days, and she invites all the children of Israel to fast and pray with her. So maybe a movie should be made that focuses less on her in front of King Xerxes and more of her in front of the King of Kings. Because here is a woman of faith taking on the moral courage and the moral leadership, really, of her nation, leading the nation into a season of prayer. So she could face the King of Xerxes because she could face the King of the universe first. And then, empowered with his presence, she goes before King Xerxes. She goes before him uninvited. If he chose to do so, he could have her killed for showing up in his presence. You talk about misogyny, you know, times a thousand. It's just horrible. It's horrible. But she had the courage to do so. He lowered the scepter. He received her into his presence. And then the story just, I mean, it just takes off. She invites the king to a feast, and they invite Haman to join them in the feast. At the end of the feast, the king says, "Now what can I give you?" She says, "How about another feast? Haman, you come too." And so it's the strategy of Esther is just brilliant here. And she's setting up a moment in which she's going to disclose to the king what Haman is doing and how she will be impacted since she is of Jewish ancestry. He still does not know. So tell me if I'm telling too much of the story here, Susan.
No, this is amazing. I'm sitting on the edge of my seat. I know the story, and I'm like, keep talking. It's so good.
Great stuff. So what happens next is after the first feast, Haman going home, so full of himself. He's such a narcissist, going home, but he spots Mordecai, and Mordecai is a fly in his ointment. And so he tells his wife how much he hates Mordecai, and she says, "Well, just kill him." So he has some gallows erected and intending to get the king's permission to kill Mordecai, and he does not know, but that night the king cannot sleep, and so he has a servant come and read the chronicles, the minutes of the government ongoing work to him. So I guess maybe so he can get back to sleep. And as a part of the reading, there is this disclosure that the king was protected from an assassination attempt some time earlier. And the king says, "Did we ever honor the person who did this?" And the man says, "No." And he says, "We need to do that. What do we do for someone like that? Bring somebody in who can be my consultant and give me some advice." Well, guess who's walking into the king's quarters at that very moment but Haman. And so Haman is brought into the presence of the king. Haman wants to ask the king if he can kill Mordecai, but before he can ask the king anything, the king says, "Now, what do we do when I really want to honor somebody?" Ever the narcissist, Haman thinks the king wants to honor him. And so he begins describing this Haman day in Susa. We're going to march him on the back of the king's horse, wearing the king's robe through the king's streets. And just when the narcissist Haman has described the way that he wants to be honored, the king says, "Good, do this for Mordecai." And it's another turnaround. And the very one who set out to kill Mordecai ends up honoring Mordecai. And it's just all Haman can do. And so Haman ends up back at the feast that night. And that's when Esther discloses that somebody is about to kill all her people, including her. And she acknowledges that she's Jewish, and the king says, "Who would ever do this? Who would ever kill my queen?" And she points the finger right at Haman, who's sitting right there at the table. I mean, these are all the turnarounds, those turn-on-a-dime turnarounds that God orchestrates in the story of Esther.
And what a picture when you think of just the culmination of time, because things just aren't as they appear, Max. It does seem like evil is allowed to reign supreme. It does look like the wicked prosper. And remember in the book, end of the book of Malachi, where there's an offense in God's people, and God's like saying, you've spoken horribly about me. How have we spoken horribly? What good is it to serve God or to be sorry for our sins? We call the wicked blessed because you don't do anything about it. And that is so sobering to me, because it's so easy if you settle in and assimilate to the culture, you can get offended with God as a believer and thinking, he's not doing anything. And that is not a good place to land, because there's the rest of that chapter. He's like, you're going to see the wicked as ashes under the soles of your feet. And one more time, you will see the distinction between those who fear God and those who don't. Because the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And I think about that, Max, and I think we have got to be so careful as believers with what we think about God and how we're even assessing our culture, because things just aren't as they appear, are they?
They're not. They're not at all. In the book of Esther, as you will know, it's famous for being one of the two books in the Bible where God's name does not appear. And that bothered a few of the folks in our church when I preached through this sermon series. But early on, it seemed to make sense to me, because if you're in the middle of a winter time, you can't find God's name in your story, or you don't sense God's name in your story, and you feel like God has gone silent or he's not engaged. But the story of Esther invites us to believe that just because you know, the Red Sea's not opening or Lazarus is not walking out of the grave, just because it's not a dramatic miracle, does not mean God is not the God of miracles. And he's still working in the every small detail of life. And, you know, that really changes the way we view life. Night before last, I was coming home from a trip. I was stuck in the Dallas airport, in Love Field Airport, and it was about 9 at night. I was supposed to catch a 9 o'clock flight. I'm sorry, an 8 p.m. flight to get home to San Antonio, and the flight got delayed because of some storms. And Susie, I was so tired. And I got so frustrated. I wanted to be home, and we didn't know when we were going to get to fly out. But one of the good things about either being a pastor or a writer is that you're forced to try to live your own message. And so I thought to myself, okay, Licato, you keep telling people, especially through this book, that God is the God of quiet providence, that everything is going to work out. Instead of giving up, look up and see what God is up to. So I said, okay, if God is in charge, then I'm in this airport for a reason. So I was thinking that as I was finding a place to eat. And I sat down, and this attendant came, and she was so nice to me. I mean, she had a mask on, but I could tell she was smiling behind her mask. Her eyes were dancing. And I thought, God bless her. You know, here she is working late into the evening, and I here I am cranky, and I'm so blessed, and she's working so hard. So I told her that. I said, I needed to see you because you just lift my spirits. Well, her eyes got full of tears. And she said, oh, I needed to hear that, because the truth of the matter is I'm tired. I still got it. When I leave, I've got an hour-long drive. It's stormy outside. And I just thank you so much. And so I prayed for her. I told her, I said, I'm a pastor. Can I pray for you? She said, please do. And so I don't – this is out of my pay grade, Susie. I'm not saying that this is absolute certainty. But what if God loves her so much that he said, okay, Licato, you can put up with a late night and not as much sleep. I need to have you in that airport to lift that dear lady's spirits because she's working so hard. Well, what I am saying, I don't know if that's the case, but I am saying it changed my attitude, because I said, I'm going to believe that God is in the middle of even this small thing, even this delayed flight. And it really helped. Otherwise, we believe we're the victim of chaos or pandemonium or random events. And so if we can just believe that God is involved in every tiny detail of our life and that he's a good God and his heart is good, then that changes the way we face even the inconveniences, the small ones, much more even the greater challenges of life.
Oh, Such a good word. I mean, you can almost feel yourself when you're kind of bracing against something that you don't. I mean, I've had those flight delays too, and I'm not a night person, so super hard
either.
On me. Yeah, just like that happens at night. I'm like, kill me now.
I'm sitting there in Dallas, and it's already past my bedtime.
Yes, exactly.
Man.
Yeah, that's when it goes out the window for me. So, but the idea of, you know, you bracing against that just takes so much energy. We're surrendering and trusting God and just looking for Him to work. He renews your strength, doesn't He?
Yeah, it does. It does renew the strength, and it's not easy. It's not easy at all. And I do not mean to suggest that it is, because odds are somebody is listening to this whose challenge is not a delayed flight, but their challenge is the nausea of chemotherapy, or their challenge is that they're laying off at work, or their challenge is that their kids are rebellious. And so I get that, and I'm so sorry. But listen, you know, Plan B is terrible. Plan B says, I'm just not going to trust. I'm not going to believe. I'm going to think God is asleep. Listen, that leads a person off the cliff of despair. So I just beg anybody who's passing through a really, really tough season, if it feels like winter time, don't throw in the towel. You know, trust like Esther did. Believe that God is in the midst of this. And who is to say, but He doesn't have a reversal in your future as well.
As we go to break, I want to read this from Max's book. The moment you bow your head to pray is the moment God lifts His hands to help. We tend to forget that God is for us, not against us, that God is near us, not away from us, that God is busy, not sleepy. Do we not suffer from spiritual amnesia? We tend to forget that God can make beauty out of ashes, joy out of mourning, an army out of a valley of dead bones, and rejoicing out of sorrow. More with Max Lucado in a moment. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Max Lucado, New York Times bestselling author, America's pastor. He's got a gorgeous, amazing new book titled You Were Made for This Moment, Courage for Today and Hope for Tomorrow. It just feels like such a word in due season. So grateful. Thanks to Nelson Publishers. We've got 5 copies to give away. And this is, I think, a $20 book, and it's very much worth it, more than that even. So worth every word and every penny. So you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Max, you've known Esther's story for many, many years, but digging into it afresh, anything kind of strike you that maybe didn't before?
Well, I began presenting these sermons to the church, or at least preparing to present them. You know, Suzy, all my sermons, all my books begin as sermons. And so I shared this series of lessons in the first half of 2020. And we all remember what was happening in the early parts of 2020. That's when COVID became a word we all knew all too well. And I had actually planned to present a series of sermons on the theme of stewardship, which is a very appropriate theme at any point. But boy, it did not seem appropriate while the world was spinning out of control. And so I revisited the story of Esther, because it is a story of global uncertainty, a story of nationwide or empire-wide crisis. And it seemed like it would really fit. And it did. It was a true encouragement to the church. I think what struck me as I read through the story and preached through the story is this theme of quiet providence, silent sovereignty, I've heard it described, that though God's name doesn't appear, His presence is on every page. And I think that resonated with many, many people. Just the fact and the have faith that God is involved in all the details of our lives is a true assurance, because we tend to assume the opposite. We often tend to assume if there is a God, He doesn't care, or He's not near. When stories like this and many stories in Scripture just encourage us to believe that God is involved, that God does care, and he does love us. And since he's infinite, he can have love for each one of us like we were truly only one of us to love. And that's how deep and wonderful his love is. I know we began our time together talking about our understanding of God. That's what matters the most in life. It really is. And where there is fear, fear will make a tyrant out of us. I'm concerned because there's so much yelling going on these days, even in churches. People are yelling at each other. We're all pro this or pro that or against this or against that. And I think part of that is because people are afraid. They're just afraid of what's happening in the world, and they feel anxious. And since fear can turn us into a tyrant, it'll cause us to double up our fists and not bend our knees. We take it out on one another. So really, you owe it to yourself. Every person owes it to themselves to deepen their trust level, because the deeper your trust, the easier it is for you to be a person to love and love others. And the more you have faith, then the easier it is for you to be a good husband, good wife. Let your vertical relationship with God be strong, and that'll deepen and strengthen the horizontal relationships that you have with other people.
Amen. And I so agree with you. I'm so grieved, and I pray daily about the divisiveness, the division, the vilifying, and all of that that's going on. And that's a heartbreak for sure. Yet that aside, I wonder who we would be and how we would be as a church if not for the crises we've endured in the last 20 months. As far as we were comfortable, but comfort is not the goal for God's people. And I got to read this excerpt. It's a little bit longer, but it's from Max's book, and I'd just love for you to comment on it, Max, because it feels like such another kind of important wake-up call for us. But you said, visit a congregation on a given Sunday, and you'll likely find a group of people sitting in comfortable chairs, hearing a comfortable message about a God who keeps us comfortable. Do we know him before whom we gather? Do we understand that the demons fear and flee at the sound of his name? That angels have been singing holy, holy, holy since creation and still haven't sung it enough? Do we comprehend his grandeur, his glory, fire, and power? If we did, we'd likely enter the sanctuary wearing helmets and body armor. Are we suffering from a loss of awe? A wimpy God makes for a wimpy heart, but a great God makes for a solid saint. So let him be big. Just love that so much. Say more if you would.
That is a good paragraph.
Yes, it is. Well done.
You know, you write these books and you send it off to the publisher, and I don't read my own stuff, you know. And so as you were reading, I thought, yeah, I needed that reminder. And you know, I need the reminder today that God is the God over aneurysms. I need a God who is so big that though my temptations are many, his grace is much more abundant. I need a God who goes ahead of me and who comes up behind me. We desperately need that. And Susie, we were made to have that. That's who God wants to be in our lives. And so if you feel like your life, if the weight of the world is pulling you under, then remember the one who made the world, our King. And go to him and ask him for help. It is not his will that a person live a life perpetually in fear, in anger, or in dread. That's just not his will. He never promised that we'd have a problem-free life. But on every page of Scripture, it seems that there's a promise that he'll help us face our problems. Mm-hmm. And that's the kind of life that we can lead. Remember, we're just here for a short time. It's just a short time. It's here and then it's gone. And during this time, our call is to trust him to save us, trust him to change us, and trust him to use us. It is his will that we believe. That's his desire. This is the work of God that you believe, Jesus said. And so may he help you believe. Believe that God means you good. Believe that he'll get you through these problems. Esther is just one of so many stories in the Bible that invites us to have that level of faith.
Love that. I love you said, trust him to save us, to change us, and to use us. And Amen. It occurred to me as I was listening to you chat there just now, Max, that, you know, when you think about in the days of comfort in the Western church and now the days of fear, really, the remedy for both is faith. I mean, when you're just sitting on the couch of ease and you have spiritually atrophied muscles, you need engagement. You need to engage your faith. And when you're in the place of fear, you need a fresh revelation of his love so you can engage your faith and be about his business. And nobody's breathing on the earth just for no reason, right? I mean, every believer has a purpose for having breath in their lungs today.
Yeah. If you have a pulse, then there is a purpose that you're here. And so I think that we can find that purpose. Esther also reminds us, again, those words of Mordecai, that he told Esther, who knows but that you have been placed here for such a time as this. This is our time to be here. God could have just as easily placed us in 5th century B.C. He could have placed us in the 3rd century A.D. For whatever reason, here we are alive in 2021. And he's also placed us in our locations. Acts 17 tells us that God has predetermined the place where we live, the place where he has determined, for whatever reason, to place you in your hometown, place me in my hometown, Susie. He must have something for us to do here and something for us to do now. And he wants to reveal that. He's not a God who plays games with his people. He wants us to know. So ask him and examine your situation, your circumstance. Examine your gift mix. Look what you can do well that other people cannot do. Ask him to put all those pieces together and show you, give you an clarity on what your assignment is. Esther did that. God bless her. Mordecai did that. God bless him. They were uniquely positioned for their time to do a unique work. I believe that's true not just of Esther and Mordecai. That's true of every person who's ever lived. Now, when a person is an unbeliever, they just think everything is random, you know, that there's no purpose, that life is accidental. You know, we emerge from pond scum. We don't really have a direction. I don't like that. That just even trying to articulate it, I find depressing and discouraging. What I find invigorating is the idea that the greatest mind, the greatest being who exists anywhere has determined my life. And he knew the day I was born. He knows the day I'll die. He knew every one of them before one of them came to be. And so knowing that gives me great assurance and comfort.
Boy, I appreciate that so much. We just got a little bit of time left. As you've looked past over these 20 months and maybe had moments of discouragement and fear, obviously, I was going to say, how do you steward it? How do you get to a place of faith? And I'm imagining you'd say, I get into the Word of God. Anything else, though, that it helps you find your perspective again?
Yeah, I really need to be around people of God. And that's hard in these days in which we have found ourselves isolated. And I'm very, very concerned. That church attendance is so low right now. That's not a point of controversy. It's just a point of concern. I don't make anybody in our church feel bad for not coming to church right now. I get it. I think it's safe. But if you don't, then God bless you. But get your fellowship somewhere. Get it somewhere. We cannot forsake the assembly of the saints, not because going to church saves us, but going to church strengthens saved people. And being around, if you don't feel safe around God's people, then for heaven's sake, do a Zoom Bible study. Get on the phone. Do something. You know, I'm a little concerned for many, many people who are in a habit now of not seeing any of God's people.
Boy, couldn't agree with you more, Max. No. Thank you for this time. It's been fantastic. God bless you for your faithfulness, Max. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, anytime. All the very best to you.
And to you, sir. Hey, I pray you found some encouragement here today. My soul is encouraged. I will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.